so good to be able to be with you this morning and looking forward to having a wonderful time together. And David, why would you join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we always enjoy our time here at Anchor Baptist Church. And as you know, Sarah actually traveled with us. And so she kind of knows all the inner workings of our team, what it's like on a travel day. And so it was good to see Arnie and Pastor and his sweet wife. We're just looking forward to have a wonderful time together. Have an exciting week together with services today on this Palm Sunday. And then our men's night and our ladies' night, our family night. And so we're just looking forward to have just a wonderful, wonderful time together. And we'll have an opportunity to introduce the rest of our family to you. We're kind of spread out a little bit. And we have some of our kids are back in the conference room with the teens. Our oldest, Abigail, is actually in college, and so she's not with us. And so she is attending Pensacola Christian College, and she's down in Florida. And hopefully she's not at the beach all the time. Hopefully she is. But we certainly miss her. She sends her love and her greetings and wishes that she can be here. And then we have three children, and then we also have two basically college grads that travel with us. And so we're very grateful to have them. We'll introduce them throughout the week, and they'll minister by way of music and various other things. And so thank you for letting us utilize the RV campground that you have made here at the church. And again, we're no strangers there. We've parked there several times, but I just tell you thank you so much for putting it in. That is such a blessing for people that travel like me, just to pull in and to plug in, and everything is there. And it really is just a huge, huge blessing. And so I just want to thank you again for that. And we're just so looking forward to our time together. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you have to bear with me. My voice is, I don't have any sickness. My voice just decided to, kind of do this last week, so I'm just kind of getting over it just a little bit. But I want to take a passage of scripture that will serve as a foundation for our time together. And as we come to this Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking this morning, actually, a little bit of a different angle, maybe even some Palm Sundays. We're going to take a look at Psalm 23 this morning, because it is all about the King, but we're going to spend some time in Psalm 22. And if you know your Bible, Psalm 22 is all about that suffering Savior on the cross, and how all the suffering on the cross was just prophesied. And I tell you, Psalm 22 is probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture that speak to the inerrancy of Scripture. And it's just a fantastic text. But at the end of Psalm 23, we have an aspect of the kingship of the Lord that we're going to take a look at. So we're excited for our morning service and for our time together. And so as you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to read just a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us spend our time together. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1. And then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father in Uzziah. He built the altar and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 6 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jochebed of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father and Uzziah did. And he sought God the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Father, would you help us to understand these words? Thank you for this wonderful chapter of Scripture that you have given to us and this narrative about this King Uzziah. Father, we pray that you would glean exactly what you would have us to glean out of this passage. And Father, we pray that you would just use this text in our hearts. Or would you begin to prepare our hearts? Would you begin to break us? Father, would you begin to chip away the things in our life that don't belong there? Help us think of the potter's wheel, and for you to mold us and to form us and to change us. Father, help us to follow you as King without resistance, without chafing, in full confidence and assurance that you always know exactly what to do and you have the power to do. Father, thank you for who you are, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We find ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we see this story about this king, Uzziah. And what's interesting is the chronicler uses He actually uses the ruling name of this gang. His name was Uzziah. His given name was Azariah. And there's a reason why the chronicler does not use his given name. It's because later in the story, there's a high priest that confronts Uzziah, and his name is Azariah. So it would be Azariah confronting Azariah, so that'd be a little confusing with that. And so he uses his ruling name, but what's amazing is his ruling name and his given name both mean really the same thing. Yahweh has helped, or the Lord has helped. And I tell you, this man was incredibly helped by God, and we're going to take a look at this to see, first of all, number one, would you look at this man's promotion? Look at this man's promotion in verse number one. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room, or in the place of his father, Amaziah. So you see, at 16 years of age, he assumes the position of king. Now he serves as a co-regent at the front end and at the back end, and we'll see why at the back end in just a few moments. But 52 years he reigned. But can I just make a side note? I realize there's no young people in here, but here is a 16-year-old kid, and God's hand was on this young man. Scripture says, "Let no man despise thy youth." I tell the youth all the time, I tell the teenagers all the time, you don't have to wait till you go to college before God can do some amazing things with you. God can use them right now, right where they are. The Gen Zers, it's kind of like the focus is past the millennials. You know, we always would talk about millennials. Now it's on the Gen Zers. Those are some of the kids that are just now entering and into college. Those are like really where all my kids are. I'm telling you, I really, it's the least religious generation we've ever had. But I'm telling you, I think those kids are going to change the world. I really do. Not just because my kids fall in that. I just say there's just some unique things to them. And I tell you, God's going to use them in a great way. And, you know, really, if I'm going to speak to this in just a moment, we are becoming alongside the younger generation and just discipling them, encouraging them, because I'm telling you, there is hope, and God can use them in an incredible way. So you see, this man's promotion at 16 years old. But I want you to, number two, I want you to see his prosperity. Would you look at verse 2? He built Elah and restored it to Judah. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How many have ever been to Israel? Can I ask you again? Anybody know? Okay. There are several of you. I tell you, that is such a wonderful trip, isn't it? If you have never been to Israel, let me encourage you. Do whatever you can to get over there. A lot of the trips sometimes, you know, it does cost, you know, a pretty good amount of money. But nobody has ever come home and said, you know what? Man, I really wish I hadn't done that. I'm telling you, it's just such a life-changing trip. We're actually leading another trip over to Israel next May. But if you've ever been to Israel, maybe you've not been to Elah. Elah is in the very southern part of Israel, and it's a southern seaport. And this opens up all the trade that goes out to the east. I mean, this was a strategic piece of land. And so many times when you begin to read this text, well, he captured Elah and restored it. Well, big deal. And sometimes we gloss over that. This was a huge deal. Almost like if this is the only thing he did in his reign, then he would have been noted for this. It opens all the trade to the Far East. Israel had it, but then they lost it. Now this 16-year-old kid gets it back. And really, it was all about the trade routes. And now this is a huge economic boost to Israel. It opens up all the trade to the east. This was a significant piece of land that at 16 years old, God uses them and he captures them. You begin to see his prosperity and God's hand in this man, not just like the health and wealth gospel, not just the physical prosperity. And we're going to see this in just a moment. But he walked and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. How would you like to wait after 52 years of work before you were able to retire? Now, I don't know when he started working. There probably could be some year that worked. But I mean, that's kind of a long reign, you know, that he is in the saddle. But would you look at verse 4? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. You know, when you normally read the historical books and chronicles, you know what you normally read? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It usually is the opposite way. But here we have a positive example of a young man that does right because of what his dad did. Listen, there is a younger generation that is leaving the church. They say never to return. Now, this isn't all the reason, but I'm going to give you one of the reasons. Because, years ago, a younger generation was asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, a case for Christ, or more than a carpenter. But a younger generation is not asking that question anymore. They're not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? When they see a mom and dad that never read their Bible, or they see parents that sit in a church service and never impacted by the service, when they see a mom and dad that literally professes to be saved, but they live like the devil, and they see a duplicitous lifestyle, a younger generation says, you know what? If it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want them? And part of the onus is on us. There's a reason why there are some dads in churches that cannot counsel their 15-year-old boy how to have victory of pornography in his life is because they are struggling with pornography. It's a stronghold in their life, and they've never found, never learned how to get victory and walk with the Lord and get victory in that area of their life. You can't lead somebody to a place you've never been yourself. They see a duplicitous lifestyle. They say, you know what? If it's not even real to them, then why would I want? And then they're dead. And I'm not saying that the onus, all of it is on us. They're going to have to make their own decisions. But what are you doing with your influence? Sometimes people look at that passage of Scripture, they say the sins of the father, and isn't it the third and fourth generation? And they say, well, you know what? My great-grandfather, my great-father, he was an alcoholic. My dad was an alcoholic. You know what? I guess I'll be an alcoholic. Or they say, my grandfather, we're all Irish. He was mad. My dad, he was always mad. I'm Irish. I guess I'm always going to be mad. And we use that to kind of just give in and acquiesce to that. But when you look at that text, it says, the sins of the father descended to the third and the fourth generation to them that hate God. That's not talking about you. Hopefully you love God. It's talking about influence. And every single one of us has. And that influence can go down to the third and the fourth generation. I was the caregiver for my grandfather 6 months before he died. And I'll tell you, as I watched him and watched him interact with my grandmother, he was a very gentle man. And I tell you, my grandfather, he had no clue, but he impacted me in such a deep way that impact still lives on today. There are still some things I do today because of watching him. I remember I was taking him out for ice cream. My grandmother, she was blind. She couldn't see. My grandfather's health was really bad. They were in the backseat of our car. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia. My air conditioner was broke. We were driving home. And I got ice cream and the drive through. The ice cream was melting all over because it was so hot. And we were in the backseat of my hands. I mean, it was such a sweet, and I mean, it seemed just like a small thing, but I tell you, so very kind. And I tell you, that impact, although he's been gone many years, it lives on. Let me just ask you a question. What are you doing with your impact? What are you doing with your circle of influence that God has given to you? And when we invest in that generation. Well, look what he says in verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah that the Old Testament book bears the name of a prophet Zechariah. It's a different one. This is his own personal prophet who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The word sought there, or to seek, has the idea to inquire or to investigate or to examine something diligently. And God was saying, as long as you do that with the word that I give Zechariah and he delivers to you, as long as you investigate it, you seek after it, you do it, then I'm going to make you to prosper. And again, this necessarily wasn't just talking about money and just fame. There's a spiritual prosperity that comes along with that. Man, if you're going to run every decision through the grid of the filter of what's going to bring glory to God and through the filter of his word, this is really what's going to bring a spiritual blessing. It's the same thing in James chapter 1, blessed when it talks about happy or blessed, anyone who seeks the law of the Lord. That has the same idea, to stoop down and take a diligent examination of that. He being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the word, that man shall be blessed in his deed. in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the law doth he meditate day and night. The scripture says, it will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and its leaf was not going to wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's the same thing in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shall thy make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. When the Lord is always rightly positioned on the throne of your heart, and he is the one who is in charge, and life is all about him, there is a spiritual blessing that flows from that. And this is what he's telling this young 16-year-old Uzziah. As long as God is rightly positioned in your heart, man, there's going to be some things that I'm going to be able to use you. I'm going to be able to do some things with you. So we see his prosperity wasn't because of some superior virtue of his own. It wasn't because he just produced all of the stuff we're going to read about on his own. The hand of God was on this man because he was dependent upon God Almighty. And we see his prosperity. But I want you to look at his power. Would you look at verse number 6? You see his power exhibited against his foes. Look how God started to use this man, this young man. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and break down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. Does anybody remember who was from Gath? That was Goliath. So when you read about Gath and Ashdod and Jabneh, again, probably you didn't wake up this morning, this Palm Sunday, thinking about Jabneh, did you? You know, sometimes these cities, guys, we read some of these places, and it kind of just gets glossed over, but these cities were critically important. They were along the Via Maris, the way of the sea. It was another trade route that comes out of Egypt, that curls along the Mediterranean, and goes up to Rome. And really, it was all about the trade routes, and whoever controlled that area, kind of bottleneck right there, there were mountains that would come into the plains and then the Mediterranean Sea. And so whoever had that position between the mountains and the sea, it kind of bottlenecked there. You could charge for tax on tariffs, on merchandise going through. This was one of the reasons Rome expanded, but one of the reasons they were even in Israel, you know, they didn't want to pay tax. They were actually taxing the Jewish people. And so they were controlling all the trade routes. And so this trade route would have been back in Uzziah's day, but he conquers Gath, that's the hometown of Goliath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. I mean, how many times do we read in the Bible about the Philistines being a problem? And here's this 16-year-old kid, and God uses him to make war with the Philistine, and he wins. And he captures some of these key cities. But you look at verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in your law, and the Midianites, those were nomads living in Edom. And verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts unto Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So you saw this kid's promotion, you saw his prosperity, where the hand of blessing is coming from, as long as he sought the Lord. And so now you see his power exhibited over the foes that he fought. But I want you to see his power exhibited in his fortifications that he built. Would you look at verse 9? Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. Just a side note, in the previous chapter, verse 25 and verse number 23, you read about his dad losing a battle in Jerusalem, and the corner gate is destroyed, or part of that wall of Jerusalem there is damaged. And so now he is repairing areas that his dad lost. And so he's repairing the wall there. And then in verse number 10, and also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. For he had much cattle in the low country in the plains, and husbanded also in vine dressers in the mountains, and Carmel, for he loved husbandry. It literally means he was a tiller of the soil. And so he built these fortifications, and he did many wells. There's not a lot of water in Israel. In fact, the Six-Day War back in the 60s, that was all about the water coming out of the River Jordan. And there's not a lot of water there, and the Jews are very resourceful. If you've been to Israel, you can remember, they're actually farming in the desert. And I'm telling you, they're just such resourceful people. God's hand is upon them. A lot of the vegetation that people eat in Europe, it's coming from them. and but digging wells. And so now he's digging all these wells. Now there's these towers, these granaries, and that's actually providing more jobs and more food. He had all this cattle, and he loved husbandry. He had vine dressers. And so really, you see all these fortifications in the infrastructure of Israel. He is starting to grow. He is starting to build. You see his power against his foes. You see his power exhibited in the fortifications that he built. But look at verse 11. You see his power exhibited in his fighters. Lord Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account from the hand of Jael the scribe, the Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chiefs of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So 2,600 that were not in the military, because he gives a greater number that's in the general military in the next verse. These would have been their most valued soldiers. This would have been their special forces or their black ops. This would have been their elite forces, 2,600. And then in verse 13, and under their hand was an army of 300,000 and 7,500. So 307,500 were in the general army that made war with mighty power to help the king against their enemy. One of the greatest skills that ancient Israel had was actually soldiering. They were excellent fighters. They knew how to use the terrain. If you remember David and his mighty men, as David is running from Saul, remember how he's using the terrain? And Saul comes into a cave, and David's in the cave, and he cuts off part of the robe of Saul. I mean, these men were excellent at using the geography and using it for warfare. I mean, their soldiering was just phenomenal. So really, God is beginning to prosper their army. But notice his power exhibited in his firepower in verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbingers. Those were coats of mail. And bows and slings to cast stones. So a lot of times you have to provide your own weaponry. Now there's a royal armory that he's providing. He's actually providing weapons now. And the Philistines, usually they were blacksmiths. They had superior weaponry to Israel, but now they're taking a step up in this. So now they start this royal armory, and they make war with mighty power to help the king. You see all these things that they had in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones of all. There is an age-long debate here. Is this talking about catapults? So there's a lot of people who would say, no, catapults didn't appear for another 400 or 500 years. And there are tapestries that actually are from this time period that show people on the walls of Jerusalem. They're hiding behind these huge shields, and they're shooting arrows behind that. And there's an age-long debate that I'm of the opinion, really it is split. And really, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you're going to have to make your own call on that. But really, I'm of the opinion that I think it was catapults. God gave these men just special wisdom, and they had a weapon to shoot great stones, not just small ones, large ones. I think God gave them special wisdom and his favor, and they had a weapon that nobody had maybe for hundreds of years. And so when you begin to take a step back and you look at this young man, Uzziah, who's 16 years old, and he says, you know what, God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow to the T. And look at what God had done with him. I mean, this kid would give the word, cities would be conquered, cities would be built. He is increasing the infrastructure. And, you know, for lack of a better way to say it, God can say it this way. God was using this man Uzziah to make Israel great again. I mean, he was restoring the infrastructure, and God's blessing at hand was upon this young man. You've seen his promotion. You've seen his prosperity. You've seen his power. But I want you, in verse 16, I want you to see his pride. And this is really the matter of what I want to talk about today, about this matter of what pride does to our body. Look at the end of verse 15. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So look at the beginning of verse 16. But when he was strong. So this is called in the Hebrew a tailhead linkage. It's when a verb ends a paragraph and begins the next paragraph. But they would do this also relate to highlight something in the text. This is the way that the Spirit of God is being emphatic, and he's highlighting something in the text. Uzziah was the man. Now follow this. Uzziah was the man defeated by his victories. we started in verse 5. Zechariah would give him all the visions of the word of the Lord. It was very small in some eyes. But as God began to bless, and as God began to grow Israel, and all of these foreign nations are now subdued, and his fame spread throughout all the world, now in verse 16, now he is very big in his own eyes. And the scripture says, a man's pride will always bring him low. God resists the proud. And I'm telling you, if there is anything that will rob you of revival, it's this thing called pride. Friend, can I just tell you this morning, life is not about you. And when we just turn the cross of Christ into a shopping spree, where we can just go run and get involved in every pleasure that we want to get involved in and turn it into a license, and we get to the philosophy where we think Jesus just died on the cross so that I can be happy, that is turning the cross of Christ into a hedonistic shopping spree that's cheap and the most costly thing God ever did. God didn't die to make us happy. He died to make us whole. He died because that was the only way for me to be forgiven of our sin. No, there is a happiness, there is a blessing that comes from it. But do you see how when we think Jesus died just to make us happy, that life, that's just a focus all on us. And life can just become about us. And about our plans, about our agenda, and what's going on. But I tell you, there is a great freedom when we get to the point where we realize life's not about me. Life is all about him. There's one God in heaven. We're not him. That God is going to do whatever he pleases in heaven. And there's one reason the sun came up this morning, so God can build his church and advance his kingdom. And we get to be a part of it. And we get to commune with him. We get to walk with him. Intoxicated by all of these victories, as if he produced them by some superior virtue of his own, he began to be very big in his own eyes. Now, this is the subtle shift that happens inside of you. And what, if we're really honest this morning, doesn't this happen to us a lot of times? But we just go and live life, and we just live it in our own strength, and we look back and say, look what I did here, look what I did here, and we can just live a life without dependency on him. And it slips it right to where Isaiah's looking. Or he's on it. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed or rebelled against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. In Old Testament Israel, there were three different offices. They had the prophet, they had the priest, and they had the king. They had very specific functions, very specific roles. And they were not to overlap. One office was not to perform the function of a different office. They were supposed to be separate. And isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was the ultimate prophet, priest, and king wrapped up in one? Uzziah knew the law. He knew his role. He knew his function. He knew the box that God had put him in. And he very well knew that to go in and offer incense upon the altar of incense, that was for the high priest. But he got so big in his own eyes, he wasn't content with the box and the position where God put him. By the way, can I ask you, just a side note, are you content right now with where God is placed? Are you content right now with the circumstances that are in your life? Isn't it amazing? Whenever we pray, we always ask God to change the circumstances of life, but we don't ever ask him to change our character. And that's usually most of the reason why God is allowing the circumstances, isn't it? But are you content right now? Or have you walked into the doors and maybe there's just an unsettled spirit within you? And maybe you just are longing for more. Maybe you're just content with where God has put you or with the circumstances that were there. You know what Paul said? He said that I need to learn to be content in whatever situation he was in. And many times he was in prison. And this guy was beaten and he was put in incredible distresses. And it didn't come naturally. It says, I had to learn to be content, but it was in that context we have to look in 4:13, I can do all things if Christ was strengthened. You can be content right where you are. You know what he got very big in his own eyes? Life was all about him. And so he wasn't content. And you see this man's pride that he can take over.
Look at verse 17. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and went the 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, and appertained not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor, for the Lord God. You look at everything in front of him, telling him, you are sinning, this isn't right, you're going against God's word, this isn't for God's glory, this is all about you, this is for your glory. Praise God for men like Azariah. Praise God for some that just don't swallow everything that comes down the pipe and gives way to the fear of man. Praise God for some people who are willing to stand for the truth. If there is ever a day the church needs more Azariahs, it's the day in which we live. You've read about just in the news in the last couple weeks, you know, this push that Disney is making, one of the, you know, teach sexuality to kids in second grade. You know, and push the transgender issue, and you see some of the things that are going. You know what's amazing is if you follow the news, DeSantis, you know, he said, well, we're going to take away some of the special privileges that are given to Disney. Because if you want to push this, then they act as their own government. I didn't realize that. And they just have a special dispensation. And they're just being so correct. Listen, should this surprise us? The world, of course, is going to push the devil's philosophy. But this is the time. And not just in this situation, but this is the time in our day and age when God needs Azariah all over the world. For us to take a stand and be salt and to be light. You know what salt does? You know what light does? Light exposes what's in the darkness and gives clarity. Salt holds back corruption. It's also a preservative, but it holds back corruption. You know what, as believers, you know what our function in the world is? You know what God is doing with us? He is using us as light to expose us in the darkness and to give clarity to the truth and to be really an agent that holds back corruption in our society. Because there's going to come a day where the Spirit of God is going to be on this planet and all the Christians are going to be raptured. Then the world is going to get a chance to see what it's like when they're running the world by themselves and it doesn't turn out well. One of the only reasons this society, this world is even functioning, I believe it's because of the restraining influence of the Spirit of God and God's people in this life. Being salt and light. And we have such a huge, important job. We don't hyperlight. And spread the salt. The salt loses its savor. It's become useless. It's trodden under the foot of men. If we lose our testimony that God has called us out to be, you know, we're not living up to the function that God has made us. Praise God, we need some more Azariahs. And so you see this man's pride, but look at his punishment at the beginning of verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hastened to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. God always resists the proud. And this punishment, it was swift, it was sudden, and it was strong. God always resists the proud. We've learned a lot about disease and about quarantine since COVID happened. And what they would do with leprosy, there are some scholars who believe that this was a different skin disease other than leprosy. But the reason why they would quarantine them, it's not only because it was highly contagious, because it was horrific. This leprosy would eat away part of their body, and they would still be alive. This is possibly where legends from zombies and the Walking Dead came from, because part of their face was eaten away, or their skull, and they were still living. And sometimes you could see vital organs. And I don't mean to be, you know, overly graphic. It was just such a horrific thing that they would quarantine, that they would put it in several houses or separate houses. They would live on the outside of their dwellings. And remember when Moses, he took his hand in his cloak and he pulled out, he had leprosy and he just panicked. And then he put his hand back in his cloak, took it out and was gone. He panicked. And why? Because, man, that was a death sentence. And this judgment on pride, and judgment on pride always is swift, sudden, and severe. Notice what happens to this man in verse 21. Uzziah the king was a leper in the day of his death, And he dwelt in his several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Joppa, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. This guy, the guy has a right in front of him. He said he was wroth, he got angry. Pride always makes its way from the head to the heart. But look what it did to this man. God was using this man incredibly. And he was defeated by his own victories. And now life was all about him. Oh, look at all the things that I have done. And you know what? God struck him down. And God always resists the proud. No, you can actually be trying to live the Christian life and doing it with the wrong motives or doing it in your own strength, and God will resist you. Failure is God's discipleship program. He's showing you, listen, you can't do this on your own. You need him. God always resists the proud. He lost his strength. He lost his physical health. He lost his service. Would you look at verse 24? Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, that Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, right? So Uzziah slept. That doesn't mean he was soul sleep. He died. And Uzziah slept or died with his fathers, and they buried the fathers with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the king. So they said, he is a leper, and Jotham reigned in his stead. And you know what the point is this morning? This morning, we don't remember Uzziah for capturing and rebuilding Ewah. We don't remember Uzziah for capturing Jabneth and Ashdod and Gath. And we don't remember for all the wells that he did and for all of the vineyards that he planted. We don't remember for all the towers that he had, all the wells. We don't remember him for all of the cattle and being a tiller of the soil and increasing the infrastructure of Israel. We don't remember him for all of his conquests against the Ammonites and against the Philistines and the Arabians. We don't remember him for his incredible army or all the weapons and the special weaponry they had. Today, we remember Uzziah as a leper. A man's pride will always bring him low. And here's the point I want to make to you this morning. This week, you're going to come and you're going to hear this word being preached. Every day, you open up your Bible and you may have a devotional time. The question is, which Uzziah are you going to be whenever you come to the Word of God? Are you going to be the young Uzziah who says, you know what, God, that's it, I'll do it. If you say it, I'm going to follow it, no questions asked. And he was wielding his influence for the glory of God, but he was living under the authority of an other king other than himself. And God was rightly positioned. Or are you going to be the older Uzziah? Now life is all about you, and now you're very big in your own eyes. Today's Palm Sunday, and our Lord, as he came in with that triumphant entry into that city, they threw those palm branches down. He is a king. He's a little bit different than when the kind of a king they thought he would be. But what position does that king have in your heart? Daily, are you throwing the palm branches down? Daily, are you rightly positioning him right where God is? This week, as you come to the Word of God, which Uzziah are you going to be? You know, would you come not to every service, not only with an open Bible, but with an open heart? In every service, would you pray this prayer? God, show me one thing in my life that doesn't belong there, doesn't please me. Then by your strength would you give me, and your victory would you give me grace. If you're willing to do that, then God can do some amazing things. We see this downward rising pride in the life of Uzziah. It always robs us of revival and destroys us. Which Uzziah are you going to be this week, or will you come to the Lord? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, we are so grateful that you are our triumphant king. Lord, I pray that we would rightly position you as this young man then. You use him to do some amazing things. We begin to take over, and we begin to have a shift in our focus, and life is all about us. Look at the destruction and the failure that comes. Father, would you help us to lean upon you, to trust you? Father, would we rightly position you for who you are? Thanks in advance for what you'll do this week. We pray this in Christ's name.